Our text is taken from Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, right through to verse 17. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We have been studying the life of Christ, and we have seen how the Lord Jesus Christ is none other than God Himself, 100% God, fully God. And He who is fully God and 100% God existed since eternity past. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. And Jesus had a beginning of no beginning. He is our Creator. And this God, who is Spirit, who is invisible, became visible, became man. And He put on flesh. He became 100% man without ceasing to be 100% God. And this happened 2,000 years ago, and we just commemorated the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Born of the Virgin Mary, conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus grew up in those days, just like any other boy. Not much is told to us of his childhood. But we know from Luke chapter 2 verse 52, where Luke tells us he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. As he grew up, he was a very, very good boy, good and godly. He was without sin from beginning until the very end. And now, at this juncture, when Jesus went for baptism, he was about 30 years old. And he was ready to enter into public ministry. And that was precisely what he came to do. His redemptive ministry. To come to save us from our sins. And the first thing he had to do in his public ministry was to go through the waters of baptism. He had to be baptized. And I'm sure the question you'll be asking is, why must Jesus be baptized? Why? And of course, Jesus gave the answer here, the reason, in verse 15. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He had to fulfill all righteousness. What does this statement mean? What did Jesus mean when he says, I've come to fulfill all righteousness? It is necessary for me to fulfill all righteousness. So let us look at this passage to understand this and how it can apply to us today as well. Now in verse 13, we find Jesus coming from Galilee to Jordan, to the river Jordan. Well, he was from Galilee. He lived in the city, in the town of Nazareth, which was in Galilee. And now he went to the river Jordan, where John the baptizer was ministering. And John had a ministry of baptism. Now you know that the baptism of John was a baptism unto repentance. It was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, right? And Jesus now went to John for baptism. Does that mean that Jesus was sinful and need to repent of his sins, and that's why he went, he had to go through the waters of baptism under John? Of course not. We know that Jesus, the virgin-born Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God himself, he who is God himself, is absolutely holy and perfect without any sin. We know that he is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And we know that the Lamb of God must be without spot, without blemish. In other words, sinless, perfect in every way. And if that was the case, then why did Jesus here go to John to be baptized of him? Is Jesus here contradicting his person and his nature? Of course not. There was a reason why Jesus had to go through the waters of baptism. And in fact, John himself could see that Jesus need not have this baptism, or the baptism that he was ministering, which was a baptism of repentance. For he knew this Jesus. He is God. He is Christ. He is my Savior. I baptize with water. He is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Something that will be lasting. Only God can do this. And he's someone who is preferred before me. He existed before me. And his shoelaces I'm also not worthy to untie. Now Jesus is coming to me for baptism. And John forbade him. We read of this in verse 14, right? When he saw Jesus coming to be baptized of him, John forbade him. He says, no, I have need to be baptized of thee. I need baptism. And I need to be baptized by you. I need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? Comest thou to me? Who am I? See how John humbled himself. He knew his place. He knew his position. He knew his role, his ministry. He must increase. I must decrease. This is my God and Savior. I must come under him. And now how can I be the one? Now how can he come under me? God forbid. So John forbade him. And here we see the humility of John the Baptizer. That's why he was such a great prophet, even the greatest of all the prophets, as Jesus had said of him. And John, basically, when he said this, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me, he was saying, Lord Jesus, you don't need me. You don't need me. I need you. You don't need me. I need you. And here his very first word when he saw Jesus coming, and he said such words. These were words of worship. He was worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we need to have this kind of a spirit and attitude today as well. Same kind of spirit that John the Baptizer had. When he sees the Savior, the first thing that comes in his mind is to humble himself and to worship his Lord and his Savior. Lord, you don't need me. I need you. But you know, this kind of an attitude is sorely missing and lacking in the church today. How many come to church today thinking that it is God that needs me, not I that need God? Really, when I come to church, I'm doing God a favor. God needs my money. I give my tithes and my offerings. And without my tithes and offerings, the church cannot function. God needs me. Without me, the church cannot run. Without me, the church cannot be managed so smoothly. And we think that God owes us a living. He is our debtor. And we treat God as if He is the beggar. We come to church like this. God forbid that any should come to church like this. We must understand what the church is all about. And the relationship of the church to God, and to Christ, her Savior. And sometimes we may not be thinking like this, but in our behavior, in our conduct, we behave and act as if it is God who owes us instead of we owing God. We are the worthy ones, not He. It's always we. No, we must come to God with this thinking. I come to God as a beggar. I come here to beg for His mercy. We come to church like this. We have to examine ourselves, you know, the week that has gone by. What have we learned from the Lord? How have we lived for the Lord? Yes, there are moments when we fall into sin. But the moment we fall into sin, immediately we must feel very sorry. We must feel very sad and miserable. Because the Holy Spirit will prick us, will prompt us, and the Lord will rebuke us through His word, and immediately we must repent. And it's good we come to the Lord's house Sunday after Sunday, and we come in to really examine ourselves, search our hearts. Lord, in what way have I gone wrong? What have I done wrong? And the Lord may be chastising us. And then we reflect, we pray to the Lord, and the Lord will reveal to us, the Spirit will teach us. And then we confess our sins, we repent of our ways, and we cry out to the Lord, Lord, I beg of You, please give me the spiritual strength to live my life for You. The things that should not be done, it's against Your word, I know these things are no good. And I'm not bearing a good testimony and witness if I do these things or say these things. I must change. I must change. So this coming week, Lord, please help me. Deal with the problems that I have or the struggles that I have, whether in school or at work or at home. How we must approach God like this, that we live our lives humbly before God, worshipfully, every day. Every day. Now that was how John lived. It's not God who needs me. I need God. I need God. And you know, when we come to church, every Lord's Day, we make it a point to come on time. Not just on time, but we should come early to wait for the Lord. At least 5 to 10 minutes early. Come and be seated in the sanctuary, quietly praying and preparing our hearts to meet the Lord. We should come. We should not be rushing in. We should come in early. 5 to 10 minutes. And I've already exhorted all of you, come early, even an hour earlier, to study the Bible, to attend Sunday school. I'm glad to see a little bit more people, but I think the rest of us can make it a point to come, can't we? Come an hour early to study God's word, and then also prepare at the same time, prepare ourselves to worship the Lord. When the clock strikes 10:30, we are here. And we are waiting for the Lord. We're not making God wait for us. Many a time, we make God wait for us, instead of we coming here and waiting for God. And when we come late for worship, we are really saying, God, You're not that important to me. I'm more important. You wait for me. Right? Not I wait for You. We may not think like this, but when we do so, we are telling God, this is how we regard him, right? Come early. You know, I just got my appointment as a deputy registrar, to be a licensed solemnizer from the Registry of Marriages. So I had to go and attend this briefing. And the Registrar of Marriages told us, now you are a licensed solemnizer, you are a very important person to the wedding couple. It's not the bride or the groom. You tell the bride and the groom, you are not the most important person in a wedding ceremony. I am. Because without me, you cannot get married. So tell them to come early to the venue, to the place where the wedding will be conducted. It's not the solemnizer who must come and wait for the bride and groom. The bride and groom must be there to wait for the solemnizer to come. Now here we are talking about God. How we must come. And come early. Waiting on the Lord. And with the Spirit, we need God. And He's so important to me. I come early to wait for Him. And then I pray to Him. Prepare my heart. That He will speak to me. Through His Word. And when I pray to Him, I want Him to hear my prayers. And I want my mind to be focused. You know, as I worship Him. Well, that was the attitude of John the Baptizer. Great humility. If you are humble in your heart, you will know how to behave in such a way. In such an important event like the Lord's Day and the worship that's on the Lord's Day, you will come. I can't wait to get to church. And I want to be there early to wait for my God. And look at, you know, how Jesus loved us. Look at how Jesus worked so hard for us. He came down all the way from heaven to become man. And then to live this life, not just for a day or two, but for 33 and a half years. And throughout the 33 and a half years, it was a life of great suffering. Even from day one, there were those who wanted to kill him. And until the very end, how much he suffered for us. Every day, throughout the 33 and a half years. And now Jesus really, you know, Jesus here humbled himself to go through the waters of baptism. What a humble servant he was. What a humble Savior he was. And why did he do all these things? For you. And for me, to save us from our sins, he humbled himself in such a way. Do we humble ourselves in the same way the Lord humbled himself? I mean, we are supposed to be humble before God. God need not be humble before us. I mean, he is Creator. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He doesn't have to do all these things, but he, because of his great love for us, he determined in himself to come down to the lowest level, humbled himself before man, so that we might be saved from our sins. How he served us. You know, going through the waters of baptism, Jesus went through the waters of baptism not for himself. He need not have gone through the waters of baptism because he had no sin. There was no need for him to repent. But he went through the waters of baptism for what purpose, for what reason? He says here, to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. Now, what does this mean? Now, righteousness here has to do with the law of God. And all of us have sinned, we know that. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's perfect moral standards. We have failed. His commandments, the Ten Commandments, for instance, we have failed. We have broken His commandments. We are under the curse of sin. And the wages, the penalty of sin, of breaking God's commandment, is death. How to be saved? And God says, you must be holy as I am holy. You want to live with me? You want to have fellowship with me? You want to have a relationship with me? You want to dwell with me in heaven forever? You must be holy as I'm holy. Perfect as I'm perfect. Without any sin. But you are so sinful. And those who are sinful cannot draw close to God. So how to be close to God? How to dwell with Him forever? Sin must be taken away. And not just only sin. God demands, you want to live with me forever? You want to have a relationship with me and you want to have fellowship with me? You must keep the Ten Commandments. You must keep my law perfectly. Every single bit of it. That is the just and righteous requirement of God. Can we fulfill that righteousness that God demands of each one of us? No, we can't. I mean, from day one already, from the time of our, when we were in our mother's womb, we have already failed. All have sinned, conceived also in sin. And then when we came into this world, not only was sin in us, day by day when we live our life on this earth, we see the demonstration of sin, the manifestation of sin in our lives. We have broken the commandments of God. Have we not? And that's why Jesus says here, I must fulfill all righteousness. And John also must do this work of baptism. He had to fulfill his purpose as the Lord's forerunner, as his helder, to conduct this baptism. And Jesus must go through the waters of baptism, not for himself, for you and for me. To keep this law. You know, the law consists of three parts. You have the judicial laws, you have the ceremonial laws, and then you have the moral law, namely the Ten Commandments. Jesus must fulfill all these laws, the judicial, the ceremonial, and the moral law, to earn the righteousness that we need, the moral perfection that we need to enter into heaven. So it's not our good works, our keeping of the law. By the keeping of the law shall no man be saved. And our good works are as filthy rags, not up to God's mark or God's standard. You need a perfect man, sinless man, to keep all the commandments perfectly as our representative. And that was what Jesus was trying to do here and throughout his life. And here, baptism was a ceremonial law that Jesus had to go through. Jesus fulfilled the judicial laws, and he kept every single aspect of it. There was no sin, no crime that he committed. And the Ten Commandments, he kept them, every single one of them. And finally, he was that Lamb of God. By the time he went to the cross, he was truly the Lamb without spot and blemish. All for our sake. So please don't think that, you know, Jesus saved us from our sins only when he went to the cross. Before that time, there was no work of salvation. No, the work of salvation began from day one. And now as he entered into public ministry, this work of baptism that he had to go through was his work of salvation for you and for me. To fulfill all righteousness, to keep God's law, every single one of them, so that he might earn the righteousness that we need to enter into heaven. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 4, verse 4. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And read this doctrinal portion of his epistle, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And here we read, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Right? Jesus was subjected to the law. He was made under the law to obey the law, to fulfill the law. For what purpose? Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. We are under the curse of the law. And Christ must keep the law so that we might be redeemed. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And this was one law that Jesus had to fulfill and to keep. The ceremonial law of baptism. And of course, when Jesus went through the waters of baptism, what was the significance of him going for baptism? How did Jesus fulfill all righteousness by going through the waters of baptism? It was this. The significance is this. Jesus, when he went through the waters of baptism, was really identifying himself with mankind. I've come to save those that are lost, right? These people. And when he went through the waters of baptism, he was identifying himself with men. Just like we, when we go through the waters of baptism, when we are baptized, we are identifying ourselves with Christ. Now, you know, Jesus belongs to me, I belong to him. A public confession of our faith. We identify ourselves with Christ when we go through the waters of baptism. So when Jesus went through the waters of baptism, he was identifying himself with mankind. He who was 100% man, not just 100% God, but also 100% man, he went through the waters of baptism to identify himself with mankind. These are the people I'm going to save. These sinful men and women, sinful mankind, I'm going to be their representative. I'm going to be their substitute. I'm going to represent them before God in keeping all the commandments that God required them to keep. I'm going to keep them. I'm going to keep all the commandments for them. And I'm going to be their substitute. I will take their place. The wages of sin is death. I'm going to die for them. I will go to the cross. So in going through the waters of baptism, he was basically saying this. And it was at the beginning of his public ministry. Now he's going to minister in a very public way to men. Now this was the inauguration. I'm going to go through the waters of baptism because I'm here to save mankind from their sin. How he humbled himself, right? And of course, here also we see when Jesus went through the waters of baptism to fulfill all righteousness, he was also doing this because he was obedient to God his Father. So not just to identify himself with men, right? He was also here being obedient to God. You know, remember the cross. Why did Jesus go through the waters of baptism? Remember the cross. The horizontal stroke and the vertical stroke. The horizontal stroke, his identifying himself with men to save them from their sin. And then also the vertical stroke of the cross. Now he's also saying, yes, I'm going to obey my Father and all that he tells me to do. And one of the things God the Father told Jesus to do, he must humble himself in this way. Came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You have to go through the waters of baptism. And that's why Jesus told John, we must fulfill all righteousness. You must conduct this baptism and I must go through this baptism in obedience to what God had commissioned us to do. He was obedient to the will of his Father and to the word of his Father. And that's why after Jesus went through the waters of baptism, what did he hear from heaven? Remember the voice? And we read here in verse 17, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Sometimes we wonder, why must God the Father, say these words at this juncture? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why? Well, God the Father said this and commended his Son right here because he saw in Jesus a perfectly obedient Son. He's so obedient. Something he need not do, right, as God himself, but he humbled himself to become man, since I sent him, and he willingly obeyed and came down and went through even the waters of baptism, so obedient to my command, so obedient to do my will. And when Jesus went through so obediently the waters of baptism, that's why the Father in heaven commended the Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And we have children, don't we? And if our children are very obedient, it makes us very happy. God the Father was very happy and delighted with God the Son right here, who went through the waters of baptism, because God the Father told the Son, "This is what you must do, and many other things that you must do for this people whom I want to save." And Jesus did that. So this was the first instance when God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." There was another time God the Father said this, and this was near the end of the ministry, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Another time God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So this tells us throughout the 3.5 years of ministry, from the time he entered into public ministry to the time he was about to go to the cross, all this time, Jesus was a perfectly obedient son of his Father, obeying all his commands without fault whatsoever, without sin, and therefore our perfect Savior. It was his work of salvation here for us. Jesus was baptized for you and for me to save us from our sins, to fulfill all righteousness, to keep the law of God, so that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his shed blood, our sins are forgiven. And then Jesus, because he had earned the righteousness that we need, he will clothe us with his coat or robe of righteousness, so that God the Father in heaven does not see our sinfulness. He sees the righteousness of his Son and then receives us to himself. And this is part of that work. What a wonderful Savior we have, who spared no effort, who left no stone unturned to save us from our sins. And as you study the life of Christ, you cannot fail to see how hard Jesus worked for us. Please don't think his only work was on the cross. No, throughout his life, he has been working and working and working his work of salvation for you and for me. And if we understand this, then how can we be lazy? Now that we are saved and children of God, how can we not also love the Lord, keep his commandments, and work hard for the Lord? Have we been lazy Christians? Have we been sleeping Christians? Jesus was not lazy at all. He was not sleeping. He worked very hard. And now we are children of God and we are filled with gratitude. Oh, how we should be moved to work hard for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he worked so hard for us. Have we worked hard for the Lord? Can we begin by coming to church, to his house on the Lord's Day early? Work a little harder, waking up early and meeting the Lord and waiting for him instead of he waiting for us. There are so many things we can do. And there are so many things God wants us to do for him. So many commandments he wants us to obey. Have we been obedient children? Can he say to us, "This is my beloved son," or "This is my beloved daughter," or "This is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased"? At the end of life, we also want to hear our Savior telling us, our God and Savior telling us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. How have we served the Lord?" And Jesus over here was not ashamed to identify himself with sinful men. Although he was sinless himself, he was not ashamed. But how about us? Are we ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life? Many a time you're ashamed, isn't it? When people ask us, "Are you a Christian?" And then we dare not say it. Why? Why are we so ashamed? Why are we embarrassed? Well, usually it's because we have not lived up to the name of Christ, right? We are a different person out there in the world. And people can't see Christ in us. Because we do things like the rest of the world. We don't obey the commandments of God. We don't live above board. And that's why we are so ashamed. We should not be. If the Lord Jesus was not ashamed, then He lived His life throughout in such a way to save us from our sins. How we owe Him a great deal in our life, not just only on Sunday, but every day live for the Lord. And then we will not be ashamed. If people ask us, are you a Christian? We can boldly and confidently say, yes, I'm a Christian. How about you? Do you know Jesus Christ? I'd like to introduce you to Him. He who is my Savior and my God. Now, can I spend some time? I want to show you the scriptures, how you also can be saved by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can't say these things, then there's something wrong with our life. We're not living in a way that will be pleasing in sight. And God cannot say to us, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Are we ashamed? I pray we are not ashamed. And little things like, you know, saying grace, and then there are unbelievers around the table, and we try to hide, we know we have to say grace, we give thanks. And then we try to hide that we are Christian. When we bow our heads, we pretend we are actually wiping our face. And then while wiping our face, we say grace. So that people will not, it will not be so obvious to people that we are giving thanks for our food. That we have a God. We have a Savior. We are thanking God for the food. We are Christians. Do we do things like this? How we must live a Christ-like life. And Jesus Christ was a perfectly obedient Son. Let us strive towards that perfection. God requires this of us. And then also Jesus went through the waters of baptism. Now, baptism is an important ceremony. Although baptism doesn't save, it's only faith that saves. We know that. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's by grace through faith that we are saved. Not by works. Baptism in and of itself cannot save. But that doesn't mean that baptism, this biblical ceremony, is unimportant. It's important because it is instituted in the Bible. It is commanded by God. Believe and be baptized. Yes, when you believe, you are saved. But if you have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must take also the next step of faith. You must bear the fruit of faith. You must want to obey the commandments. The first commandment you want to obey is to be baptized. To be baptized. How many of you here have confessed faith in Christ, believe in Christ, and still not baptized? What are you waiting for? The moment you believe, the moment you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the next thing that should be in your mind is, when is the next baptism? I want to be baptized. I want to confess my faith publicly, identify myself with Christ, and really demonstrate my faith, that I'm truly sincere in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed of Him. How many of you here are still not baptized? Why is there not this desire and intention to be baptized? Don't take this commandment lightly, because Jesus did not take the commandment lightly when God the Father told Him, you must go through the waters of baptism to save this people. And we who are believers, we have the same commandment. Be baptized. Will you be obedient to God's command? Will you not follow the Lord Jesus Christ as He sets for us a supreme example here? Baptism is coming. Easter time is where we conduct the baptism. Catechism class is about to begin. And if you are not already baptized, I urge you, take that step of faith of baptism. Attend catechism, get ready for baptism. And you know, baptism, there's a blessing in baptism. Baptism is a means of grace. When you go through the waters of baptism, by faith, there's a special blessing from God, from above. Just like, you know, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper also. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? Not just to remember the Lord Jesus and His death and what He has done for us. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a holy ceremony, and then when we partake of it and participate in it by faith, right, by faith, there's a special blessing from above. And this special blessing, John Calvin, the great French reformer who wrote his Institutes in the Light of Scriptures, tells us this kind of a spiritual blessing is something so difficult to describe. It's something you must experience for yourself. Do you not experience this? Each time when you partake of the Lord's Supper and you examine your heart, right? You search your heart, there be any sin, and you confess your sin. Say, Lord, forgive me. And you feel the Lord cleansing you of your sins. And then when you partake of the bread and the cup, you find the Lord giving you the spiritual strength to repent of your sin. You might live a victorious Christian life. Of course, this can only come if you are sincere. Truly, there's godly sorrow. There is an earnest desire to want to repent. And then you partake of it, the Lord helps you spiritually. So baptism is that means of grace. How we miss out on a whole lot of God's blessing when we don't go through the waters of baptism. And how we miss out on a whole lot too of God's blessing when we don't partake of the Lord's Supper. But when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we must be serious and sincere in partaking of it by faith. Unless we partake of the Lord's bread and the cup unworthily, and there will be judgment. But when we partake of it worthily by faith, believing and repenting of our ways and our sin, there is blessing. There is forgiveness. So may the Lord help us. So the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness. Are we fulfilling all righteousness in our life for the Lord? May we do so. Of course, there's a great race that we are running, and the long race. Sometimes we may grow tired and weary. That's why we need to depend on God all the time for His strength. And He will help us. He has given to us the Holy Spirit, who is the divine comforter. And Jesus promised, I will be with you all the way until the very end. And then we have the Word of God with us. There's nothing else we need. We have all these things to run this race successfully. And of course, there's this constant struggle. But it's a good struggle. And finally, we will reach the finishing point. And when we endure and persevere in trying to fulfill all righteousness as God has commanded us in His Word, we will reach perfection at the end, and we will all get the gold medal, the crown of life, to all those who overcome. The question is, are we fulfilling all righteousness and pursuing holiness in our life here on earth right now? May we be that obedient son that Jesus was to His Father. May we be obedient children of God. Then He will be very happy with us. He will take a delight in our prayers and all that we do in our service for Him. And He will reward us. The Lord knows how to reward us according to His riches in glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word and for the supreme and perfect example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how He came to be our perfect representative and substitute to redeem us and to save us from our sins, how we owe Him our life, our all. We are eternally, O Lord, indebted to Thee. We are grateful, and may this gratitude be the governing motivation in our lives. The love of Christ would constrain us to obey Thee and to serve Thee and love Thee with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So help us, O Lord, to fulfill all righteousness as well. Live in accordance to Thy word, Thy way, and Thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.